Please be seated for the third reading. The reading is from John, 16th chapter. But now I am going to him who sent me. And none of you asked me, where are you going? But because I have said these things to you, sorrow has filled your heart. Nevertheless, I tell you the truth. It is to your advantage that I go away. For if I do not go away, the Helper will not come to you. But if I go, I will send him to you. And when he comes, he will convict the world concerning sin and righteousness and judgment. Concerning sin, because they do not believe in me. Concerning righteousness, because I go to the Father and you will see me no longer. Concerning judgment, because the ruler of this world is judged. I still have many things to say to you, but you cannot bear them now. When the Spirit of truth comes, he will guide you into all the truth, for he will not speak on his own authority, but whatever he hears, he will speak, and he will declare to you the things that are to come. He will glorify me, for he will take what is mine and declare it to you. All that the Father has is mine. Therefore, I said that he will take what is mine and declare it to you. The word of the Lord. Let's bow our heads as the Apostle Paul wrote to Timothy. We are called to preach the word. Be ready in season and out of season. Reprove, rebuke, and exhort with complete patience and teaching. Lord, may your Spirit guide us in the words we proclaim and in the ears that hear. In Jesus' mighty name, amen. Well, Trinity Sunday is today. It says so on the hymn boards. Trinity Sunday. This divides the church lectionary cycle. We come to a close of a half year of lessons that started in Advent, went through Christmas, went through Epiphany, went through Lent. It's a long march, isn't it? Went through Holy Week every day, went through Easter season. And last week culminated in Pentecost with the outpouring of the Holy Spirit on the 50th day after the resurrection. A week later, the church proclaims the unity in the Trinity of God, the Trinity of the Christian God, the God of the Bible. It ends a half year of lessons, and we enter Pentecost. Pentecost is also known as ordinary time. For the next half a year, until Advent starts again, we just have these numbers, proper 9, proper 10, proper 11. It just keeps going, June, July, August, September, October, November. This part of the cycle designates how we live in the wake of all those acts that are declared during Advent, Christmas, Epiphany, Lent, Holy Week, Easter, Pentecost. Those are saving acts of God. We witness them, we learn about them, they are revealed to us in the Word. And now the rest of the year, till Advent starts again, we live in this knowledge. And how are we to live? Looking at the Trinity, which is supposedly this really hard thing to define or teach about or explain to non-believers, it's all in the Word. God has revealed his Trinitarian unity, his purposes. Three persons, each with a purpose. And not only that, but we human beings are imprinted. We're imprinted, we're created in his image. So we have the mind of God, we have the body of Christ, and we have the spirit of the Holy Spirit, all within it. Mind, body, and spirit, that's a human being. We go back, this is revealed in Genesis 1, 26, beginning of the Bible. It's the climax of creation. God says, let us make man in our image after our likeness. He doesn't say, let me make man in my image. We understand that the Lord God is invisible to us. The Lord God is spirit. And where the spirit of the Lord is, there is liberty, it says in 2 Corinthians 3. So with the Lord being spirit, his creation is made out of nothing, but it is something. It's tangible. It's the matter. Christ was the finger of God that created all things, it says in Colossians. So the mind of God had this incredible idea of creating everything out of nothing. And it was culminated in human beings. And he said, at the culmination of that creation, let us make man in our image. A lot of people do not understand that. The Mormons have a heresy. They think God has hands and feet and eyes, and that we're made like that. That's not true. The image part of this means we're mind, body, and spirit. That's the image of God. And he bestowed upon us the breath of life, which gives us the ability to reason and observe the world around us and have perspective on history and about who God is. So he has chosen not just to create us, but to give us the power to have him be revealed to us. There's no other animal on the planet that understands who God is. It's human beings. So there's this back and forth that happens in the relationship. So as Trinity Sunday yields to the long season of Pentecost or ordinary time, here we are at the second week of summer, and it's our normal state to kind of think about relaxation and recreation and respite, and we don't want to be busy like we were at Christmas or Lent or Easter or Shrove Tuesday or Ash Wednesday or all these things that kind of bomb around us. We're going to three services in 3 days at the end of Holy Week, and you know, we want relaxation for these next 26 weeks. But I prefer to look at three other R's besides respite, recreation, and relaxation. I want to look at revelation, what the Lord chooses to reveal to us, and what the relationship is. And I've started to outline this by looking at the imprint of creation, body, mind, and spirit. I thank Ken Bailey so much for that simplicity, because he spent a whole life living in the Middle East trying to explain the Trinity to Islamics. And they don't get it, because Allah is a unified, robotic, desiring, complete command and control over his people. And the God of fellowship that we understand is the same God that can sit in the upper room and say the John 16 reading that I just said, and say it to a room of 12 people. And 2,000 years later, it comes to us in this church, as if he were standing here telling us this. This is the fellowship of the Trinity. It's not, he created us as human beings that can choose to love him or choose to ignore him. He chose to create us. We have the gift of choice. We choose to be his people or we choose not to follow him. He gave us that choice. He also gave us the plan of redemption, where Christ would sacrifice himself. God sacrificed himself to atone for our sin. So these things, as you explore them, it more and more of this curtain of complexity just drops away when you look at it in the simple terms of the Bible. Another thing about revelation, these great epiphanies that we have as Christians, is exemplified in the first two readings. A revelation can be like a stage play. You're sitting in the audience, and you're looking at a curtain, and you're kind of looking at your watch. When's this going to start? And the curtain opens, and there's an incredible theatrical other world behind the curtain that you're invited to come into. In our first two readings today, this kind of revelatory, astounding, godly download to Isaiah and to John at Patmos is happening. These are the kinds of things that the Bible explains to us. And when we really have a spirit of asking him, what are you revealing? We see it. in the Isaiah reading, he's blown away. He's in the temple doing his priestly duties. He's got a sacrificial offering already lit. There's a lit coal atoning for the sins of the people on the censer. And all of a sudden, it's God's choice to appear at that time in history to Isaiah, almost 7 centuries before Jesus. The temple fills with his presence. There's a body starting. A hem of a garment fills the temple. Isaiah, it brushes past Isaiah saying, what is here? The Lord is here. He's way above. He's got his messengers, the seraphim. They're there. They're proclaiming. One of them brings the coal of atonement off the censer, and all this thunder and lightning and smoke and this incredible display of God's majesty is hitting Isaiah. What is his first comment? Oh, woe is me, I'm a sinner. Woe is me, I'm a sinner. But what does the angel do? Brings the coal of righteousness off the censer and puts it to his lips and says, your sin has been atoned for. Boy, if that's not the Trinity working, the majesty of God, the redemption of Jesus, and the power of the Spirit all in one place, it's just remarkable. But again, this is one of those revelations that's like a theatrical production. It's a curtain at parts, and Isaiah would never forget it, because the next 60 chapters of his prophecies all relate to this coming Lord who's going to bring all the human beings of the world to him, not just the Jews, but everyone. So Act 1 of Revelation is done. Act 2, we have the real revelation in chapter 4. So John of Patmos has this incredible experience. Not only does an angel and Christ himself appear to John, telling him what the church should be doing, then in chapter 4, things change. There's this, a curtain parts again. There's a door in heaven. This incredible scene of a God on the throne with all these colors and jewels and a sea of glass. And again, the voice like a trumpet. Whenever a trumpet speaks in the Bible, it's the voice of heaven. It's all these things connect. As you look at the scriptures, these things reveal themselves over and over again in unity. They were written 1,500 years apart, more like 1,600 years all apart, by 45 different people. And yet it's the same God working through all of them. And what happens is as we move in, we've got the Lord in majesty again, same one that was in Isaiah's temple. However, this one is being revealed to John as being what needs to come. This means the whole world will come to this God. And who's on there? God on the throne. The four living creatures represent all of God's creation. Here's the Creator Lord, the mind of God, all in one place, worshiping him. And 24 elders. Who are those 24 elders? We've got the 12 tribes who were held up by God to be a revelation to the Gentiles. But not only that, we've got the 12 apostles being sent out to bring the whole world to Jesus. So it's like excellence times excellence equals the 24 elders. You've got all the tribes, you've got all the apostles, all together, all worshiping. If this reading continued, you'd have the slaughtered lamb entering the scene, and the slaughtered lamb is handed the scroll, which means the slaughtered lamb is as much God as the God on the throne. He's the lamb of judgment. He's the lamb of sacrifice, of taking sin off of the world. These are all works of God that he chose to do, and he reveals to us. And the spirit of truth that Christians possess, we read this and we're edified by it. So that is what is really in charge. It's not us. It's the God of the Trinity is in charge of all this. So these revelations, they cut through our blindness. Even as Christians, we muddle around in a fog of trying to remember everything that the Lord has taught us. And, you know, we can only rely on the power of the Spirit to direct certain answers to those around us who need to know the truth. And this is our own wisdom failing us. When we call on the Spirit of God, we call on the Spirit of the Holy Spirit to guide us, as Jesus says. The Holy Spirit hears what is said. What is that? That's the Godhead again. It's the Father and the Son speaking through the Holy Spirit. He's got it all in this next next section of our readings today. So the gigantic visions have happened, but let's look at the fellowship of the Trinity. Again, the same Trinity that said, let's make man in our image, this fellowship, it's like a back room with food cooking and drinks on the bar. And the Godhead is speaking about what they are planning, what is, what was, and is to come. And think about that when you think about this upper room dialogue in John 16, 14, 15, 16, and parts of 17. You've got Jesus, it's called his upper room discourse. It happens when the Last Supper is finished and he's praying and speaking to the disciples about what's going to happen. It's before he was arrested. It's a very long section of John, which is so important. A lot of it sounds repetitive, but it's truth, and it's spoken by one voice, one friendly voice that wants us to hear his voice. He is the shepherd, and we are the sheep. My sheep hear my voice. We are chosen to hear his voice. God knew who we would be before the creation of the universe. So what are we going to do with that? We've had the 26 weeks of lessons. Now we got the 26 weeks of living in the wake of all this. And what Jesus says in the upper room is so important to us living out this Trinitarian understanding. So after the bombast of Isaiah 6 and Revelation 4, we've got John 16, and you've got the disciples. They're kind of like tired after that Last Supper, and there's like a sense of misunderstanding and grasping in the room because they know somebody's going to betray the Lord. And they're worried about, he keeps talking about going away and, you know, things that we won't understand until he's glorified. And so he's there to reassure them. And he says, but now I am going to him who sent me. That's the Father. This is truth, folks. He is going to the one who sent me. And none of you ask me, where are you going? Because I have said these things to you and sorrow has filled your heart. So everybody's sad. They've been taught, they've been protected, they've been healed, they've been demonstrated to, they've been taught how to heal, they've been taught how to drive out demons, they've been taught how to preach, they've been taught how to bring others to the kingdom of heaven. And now he says he's going away? How many times in the Gospels do they rebut this declaration that Christ will die and rise again? They don't want it to happen. To them, death is the end. But Christ is telling them that there is this future that's way beyond what we're doing in this upper room, and I'm declaring it to you, and we 2,000 years later are hearing it in this church sanctuary, just as incredibly informally and personally as the day that Jesus said it. He says, nevertheless, I tell you the truth. And when Jesus says nevertheless, that's like a teacher in elementary school grabbing your ear saying, you better listen to this, right? Anybody have a teacher like that? Or ruler hitting the desk, wake up, pay attention. When Jesus says nevertheless, it's really important. It's just like when he says, for those who have ears that hear, listen. And you go, okay. Confirmation class is great. So I tell the kids in confirmation class, this is not just a bunch of words on a page. This is the voice from heaven, because he came from heaven and told us what it's like. And then he went back there to wait for us. So anyway, he says, I tell you the truth, it is to your advantage that I go away. For if I do not go away, the helper will not come to you. The helper is the Holy Spirit, the counselor, the guide. But if I go, I will send him to you. And when he comes, he will convict the world concerning sin and righteousness. Now, we in the Holy Spirit, what's the one thing that the Holy Spirit is on our shoulder guiding us all week? By Saturday, I'm like, oh man, I have like done so little in the kingdom of heaven. Lord, empower me, teach me. What am I doing? It's confession. We had confession 20 minutes ago. We're confessing our sins. The Holy Spirit gets us to the point where we're on our knees saying, we are sinners. We have no grace apart from the health of Christ, the health of God in us. So he goes through what the helper will do: convict people concerning sin, concerning righteousness. He'll declare Christ's righteousness because he is going to the Father. Because, as Jesus says many times in this upper room discourse, the Father and I are one. The Father and I are one. The Father who created the Grand Canyon and I are one. We keep thinking of that Jesus, that great teacher, that wonderful single guy who created the movement that changed human history. But he is God, and he's talking to us personally in this upper room. I still have many things to say to you, but you cannot bear them now. Whoops. When the Spirit of truth comes, that's when we'll be able to bear it. We'll be able to proclaim what Christ did. They weren't able to do it yet. They had not witnessed the death. They had not witnessed the resurrection, the resurrected body that was there for 50 days around them and then ascended. He will glorify me, for he will take what is mine and declare it to you. So there Jesus is saying what the Holy Spirit declares is what I'm declaring, and that all that the Father has is mine. Therefore, I said that he will take what is mine and declare it to you. So this unity keeps getting wrapped and wrapped and wrapped and wrapped in a tighter coil of loving compassion and patience to us. He did all the work in the Trinitarian unified God. So after these two bombastic revelations, we have this quiet upper room. And that quiet upper room concludes our lessons for Trinity Sunday and concludes what Christ wants us to hear today as Christians going into this ordinary time of the next 26 weeks. Since we are people of choice, God created choosing creatures, since we are people of choice, we get his revelation, we get his revealing himself to us by doing simply what Jesus said in Matthew 7. He said, "Ask and it will be given to you. Seek and you will find. Knock and it will be opened to you. For everyone who asks receives, and the one who seeks finds, and to the one who knocks it will be open." So we do the choosing to ask, seek, and knock. Over and over again, God will reveal this Trinitarian power, this ability for us in mind, body, and spirit to be ambassadors for Jesus. And we pray to the Lord to bring epiphanies of revelation to those who do not know him, in both ways of majestic power and by simple things. Life causes us to see simple steps as part of God's plan. And sometimes when those simple steps become a visible trail, that's when people acknowledge the Lord guiding them and remembering that, oh, these were not just coincidences in my life, but God was moving me in these places. So we do enjoy the provisions of recreation, relaxation, and respite as we enter summer. But if we call on the power of revealing, revelation, and relationship, we will get all that and more. We will get all that recreation and more. He has given us the provision for that. And we can dedicate ourselves once again to his kingdom and to his glory during this season of ordinary time. Just remember, it is he that hath made us and not we ourselves. Amen.